The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
If you have a copy of God's Word with you, I want to invite you to find your place in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, a book of your Bible that was originally a letter, and it stands as a letter in the New Testament, written by the Apostle Paul to the first century church in a city known as Colossae, in what is now modern day Turkey. This morning we're looking at Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 7. And I'm speaking on the subject of alive in Christ. As we preach verse by verse through this book of the Bible, we come to Colossians 2, 6 through 7. And in these verses, Paul describes the life that Christians, true believers, enjoy in the person and work of Jesus. It's important to note that Colossians 2 verse 6 marks a transition in Paul's letter. Chapter 1 verse 1 through chapter 2 verse 5 gave introductory and doctrinal matters about Jesus. Here he begins to talk about practical matters. This weekend we had our annual men's conference Friday and Saturday night, and our guest preacher, Blake Dodd, talked a lot about how Christianity involves doctrine and duty, beliefs and behavior. Paul, in this letter, as he does in many of his letters, focuses first on truth about Christ. Now he transitions to talk about practically living the Christian life. Oh, be aware, you can never have one without the other and have a true walk with the Lord. Yes, you need truth, but you also need the practical implementation of truth. And be aware, you can't practically live the Christian life unless you have truth about Christ. So Paul here transitions to talk about the practical living out of the Christian life. And in Colossians 2, 6, he says, look in your Bible, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I want us to take note of this word, therefore. Everybody say that word, therefore. It's often been said that whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, you should ask, what is it there for? It's an important word. It's kind of like nowadays some use the word but, B-U-T, they use the word in kind of a negative way. You might ask, did you have a good weekend at the lake? Yeah, it was a great time, but what comes next? It's an explanation of why the weekend perhaps wasn't as ideal as it could be. Here is Paul uses this word, therefore. It's a strong word that marks a transition in his letter. It could be translated as a result or because of what I just said. What did Paul just say in verse 5? He remarked on his desire for his readers to have, look at the last few words, firmness of faith. The word faith in the Bible sometimes refers to faith in a subjective sense, a trust in Christ. But it many times refers to faith in an objective sense, the truth of Christ. See, in one way you can think of faith as being subjective, depending on Christ, but there's also faith in the Bible that is objective, the doctrines of Christ, the truth of Christ. This is the faith that Paul is talking about, the truth of Christ. He wanted his readers to be firm in the truth, the doctrine, the beliefs of Christianity as found in the Bible. There is no strong Christian living without an awareness of Jude 1:3, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So Paul desired for his readers to be firm in the faith, and then he said, therefore, or as a result, or because of what I just said, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And then what follows, Paul describes the lifestyle, the life we now have in the God-man, Jesus Christ. Paul knew it was so important for his readers to understand the life we have in Christ because some were being tempted to believe human philosophies. He wrote this letter for a real reason to real people. He knew that human tradition, human philosophies, false religion was creeping into the church, and he wanted to point everyone, boys and girls, teenagers and adults, back to the person and work of Jesus. He wanted his readers to understand what it means to really live the Christ life. And here we are 2,000 years later, and this book called the Bible, we're told in 2 Timothy 3:16, is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Every word of it is true, and it's written for our good and for our learning. And these words have meaning for us. Like Paul's readers, we need to know what's involved in the life of Christ, the true Christian life. If we're not aware of such things, we may grow stagnant spiritually. We may become apathetic concerning Christ. Christ and his glory may be dim in our lives, and we may not be the witnesses the Lord wants us to be for him in this world if we're not fully aware and fully engaged with the life Christ has for us. What do we need to know about our new life in Christ? Well, this morning I want us to focus on three powerful realities associated with our life in Jesus. Number one, you have a listening outline in your Bible. I encourage you to take notes and follow along. Number one, I want you to see this concept. In the Christian life, you continue how you start. You continue how you start. Now, if we have anyone here that ever ran track or cross country, you understand in a foot race, you may start one way and finish another. Whether good or bad, start one way, finish another. Recently, we were at the Atlanta Braves game, and it was time for Beat the Freeze. Are y'all familiar with this? Say yes. Yes. All right, y'all are better than the first service. They had no idea. Like, they're living under a rock somewhere. They had no idea. Maybe they did. They just hadn't woken up yet. Maybe they know about the freeze. But anyways, it was time for Beat the Freeze, and so you know how this works. A fan lines up with the freeze, this guy that's a track star in a costume, and they line up on the foul line on one side of the outfield, and they have a race to the other foul line. The fan started out, and he was running really slow, and so I said to my boys, I said, what's he doing? Look how slow he's running. I could run faster than that. And they said, Dad, he's pacing himself. It's getting a slow start. And sure enough, about halfway through the race, this guy kicked it into another gear. He still lost to the freeze, but he did his best. He started one way and he finished another. Know this, get this important spiritual truth. In the Christian life, you continue how you start. What do I mean by that? In the Christian life, you are always living according to the fundamental basics of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Look at how Paul said this in verses 6-7. He said, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Notice this word, received. This was a word used in ancient Judaism, the ancient Jewish religion, to speak of the way a pupil or a learner learned from the rabbi in the local synagogue or temple. This word was used of Jewish instruction. It was eventually implemented within Christianity. And within the Christian religion, this term referred to the way one initially received Christ at the moment of Christian salvation. Paul used the term this way in Philippians 4:9 and in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, speaking of believers receiving Christ at the moment of conversion. See, here's the truth. Before God, all humans are made in the image of God for a relationship with God. But all humans are marked and marred, messed up by something called sin. God is a holy God, and all of us are unholy. And because we are unholy, we can't have a relationship with the holy God. But God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus, his son, the God-man, fully God, fully man, to live a perfect, holy life. Jesus lived for you. But Jesus didn't just live for you. He went to the cross and endured the punishment we all deserve because of sin. He endured death and separation from God. The Bible teaches that once an individual understands this, believes these realities, and trusts in these things for the forgiveness of sins, one is saved. And on top of that, one receives a portion of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And this is why Paul often speaks of salvation as the act of receiving Christ. So he reminds his readers of how they had received Christ, and he says, just as you receive the Lord, so walk in him. In other words, the power to live the Christian life comes from Christ in you. See, you started in Christ and you continue in Christ. Some people have this idea in their walk with the Lord that salvation is all about what God does and then living the Christian life is all about what they can do. Yes, there's a degree of human discipline and effort in living the Christian life. This morning I got up and opened my Bible and took time to read scripture. This morning I disciplined myself to spend time with the Lord in prayer. Yes, there's a degree of human effort and discipline in our Christian walk. But understand this, the true power to change comes from that same gospel you believed at the moment of salvation. Paul would remark on this more in verse 7. Look at what he says. He says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. And listen to this phrase, just as you were taught. Just as you were taught. What is he talking about? Well, if you look back in chapter 1, verse 7, Paul there spoke of the grace of God and truth and said, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. So in Colossae, there was a man named Epaphras who was apparently the pastor. And he had taught the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to many of the believers within the church. We believe he originally heard it from Paul in Acts 19, verse number 10. Now here in verse 7 of chapter 2, Paul reminds his readers of the way they were taught the gospel initially. And he does this in order to tell them, hey, the way you live the Christian life day in and day out, Monday through Sunday, Sunday through Saturday, the way you live the Christian life is through that gospel you heard at the moment of salvation. Christianity isn't, well, I'm saved by grace, and now if it is to be, it's totally up to me. No, Christianity, yes, it involves spiritual discipline. The Bible says in Philippians 2:13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So yes, discipline is involved. Paul told Timothy in one of his letters, train yourself to godliness. Yes, discipline is involved, but ultimately the power to live the Christ life comes through the gospel. You continue in the Christian life how you began. you continue how you start. What does this mean? Well, if I'm struggling with the sin, how do I have power over that sin? Paul said in Galatians 2:20, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How do I have power to put sin to death? It comes through the power of the cross. When Jesus died at the cross, he did a work to break the power of sin in my life. We witnessed a baptism this morning, and Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 teaches us that baptism gives a picture of what happens in our Christian lives. The power of the old life is put to death through Christ, and we're raised to live a new type of life. So even the resurrection has something to say about temptation in my life. How do I win over pride? How do I win over materialistic greed? How do I win over sensual lust? It's Christ in me. The same power that got him up from the grave now lives within my soul. And through faith in Christ, the God-man, I can have victory over sin in my life. So this teaches us that the gospel is not just something for salvation, it's something for sanctification as well. Sanctification refers to the living out of the Christian life. So we had our annual men's conference this past weekend, and in one of the breakout sessions, we heard testimony from a man that I don't know if I'd previously met. And he had been at one of our men's conferences previously, and when we began to give testimonies during our breakout sessions, he shared of how he had been baptized this past spring, but his faith journey had been greatly impacted by our men's conferences in previous years. He shared about how he had had an upbringing in which he had a very negative view of church and religion, but the Lord had used our gathering as men to soften his heart, and I'm paraphrasing here. He did say, he said, since I've been baptized and since I've been saved, he said, I felt like my fire in my life was getting low. And he used that metaphor of fire. I knew what he was talking about. I don't know if he knew. Paul used the same metaphor when talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul said, fan into flame the gift that's within you. So this man understood at salvation that he seemed to receive this fire. What was that fire? The presence of the Holy Spirit in his soul. But he realized to continue living the Christian life, he had to fan into flame that fire in his soul. And this is really what Paul's telling the church at Colossae. Hey, you're being distracted. You're being deceived by human philosophies. Remember, the Christian life continues how you started, trusting in Jesus, walking with the God-man, relying in Christ, fully God, fully man, living and dying and being raised for sins. This is what will nourish your soul. This is what will make you strong. This is what will give you wisdom and light in this life. Christ. The God-man, you continue how you start. No Christian should ever progress beyond the foundation and the elementary truths of Christ. Number two this morning, I want you to see from Paul's words that the power to change doesn't come from you, and it doesn't come from me. Look at how Paul continues in verse 6. He said, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, and here's what we want to focus on, so walk in him rooted and built up. Notice Paul uses three metaphors for the Christian life. The first was that of walking. The New Testament over and over again, Ephesians 4:1. The New Testament over and over again, Galatians 5:16, uses walk as a metaphor for the Christian life. The Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:6, Isaiah 30:21, used walking as a metaphor for the Christian life. Why is walking a great metaphor for living the Christian life? Well, because since we were toddlers, unless we have a physical disability of some sort, since we were toddlers, we've all been walking every day. The Christian life is something for every day. On top of that, walking is something that touches every domain or area of life. I walk at home, I walk in the marketplace when I'm shopping, I walk at work, I walk during recreation and days of rest. The metaphor of walking teaches us that the realities of Christ should touch every area of life. Now, Paul knew that his readers were being tempted to live in a different way because of empty human philosophies that were creeping into the church. And he reminds them, walk according to Christ. That's the first metaphor. The second is that of rooted. Paul used this metaphor because just as roots provide plants or trees with strength and stability, the initial receiving of Christ in Christian truth is what gives us strength in the Christian life. You continue how you start, as we've already said. Not long ago, one of the men from our church came over to the house, and we worked on planting a garden at our house. We got some garden beds established. And then when we went to plant tomato plants, we dug a little hole in the ground, dug a little hole in that Georgia red clay. I'd gone to the backyard in the woods and found some good topsoil and even had some potting soil I had bought, made a little bit of a mixture and spread that around on top of that red clay and chopped it up a little bit and mixed it up. And he had some other things to help, some fertilizer and such, and we tried to give that tomato plant a good foundation for developing a strong root system. You get the meaning of the metaphor. To really live the Christian life, to navigate through the trials, the temptations, the testings of life, you need your roots deep and strong in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul also used the third metaphor. He said, built up in him. His intent here was to use a picture of a building structure as a metaphor for the Christian life, and he intended to indicate the way strong Christian lives are built on a strong foundation of solid Christian truth. There's this spirit that's in the world in 21st century American Christianity. The spirit can creep in even to our church where people will say, well, I'm not really into knowledge and truth and doctrine. I'm more into relationships and just loving God. Paul would stand toe to toe with that mindset and say, yes, loving, yes, relationships are important, but you can't be strong without Christian truth. As the old song, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When one's spiritual foundation isn't strong in Christ and his truth, a spiritual fallout will surely come. Read Jesus' most famous sermon in Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. Jesus concluded that sermon by saying, make sure your foundation is what I've just taught. So Paul uses these three metaphors, but I want you to be aware of something he did when implementing these metaphors. Three verbs here, walk, rooted, and built up. They all appear in a verb form known as a passive voice. You see this in the New Testament a lot. The passive voice speaks of an object being performed upon a person. So when my kids were little and it was time to go to church, I might look at their hair and recognize their hair needs to be combed, and I might have taken a comb or brush and combed their hair. I performed the action on them when I actually had hair. At times I combed and brushed my hair. I can still remember the thick head of hair on my wedding day and brushing that hair. That's middle voice. I performed the action on myself. Passive voice would be somebody performing the action on me. How many of you can remember growing up and your mother or grandmother or someone brushing your hair? How was that such a painful experience sometimes? Y'all know what I'm talking about? And then if you complained about it, the brush might get used to give a whooping. Passive voice is the action being performed on you. I want you to get this. I want you to understand. Why do I share that story? Paul here is using passive voice when he says walk, when he says rooted, when he says built up. He's giving the idea an action is performed on you. Who performs the action? God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. Oh, praise be to God. The Lord doesn't expect me to keep myself rooted. The Lord doesn't expect me to totally build myself up. Yes, there's discipline involved. Yes, I'm to train myself to godliness, but ultimately the power to change doesn't come from me. It comes from Creator God. So as I seek to live the Christian life, I've got to be honest with you all. I've learned more and more. I've got no ability to live this Christian life. I need help from the other side. I need Holy Spirit power to fill me each hour. I need Jesus to be Jesus in me. So when your pastor becomes aware of an area in which he's got a weakness or a sin or a struggle, I've learned this. I don't make a list and say, okay, how to be a better person, 101. Here are 12 resolutions and 12 steps to be better in this area. Now, there may be a place for outlining some boundaries and outlining some disciplines, but the longer I lived a Christian life, I learned that my first step in fighting sin and struggles in my own life, my first step needs to be to get on my knees before the Lord and say, oh Lord God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh God, where I have a heart of stone, would you give me a heart of flesh? Oh Lord, where I lack wisdom, would you give me insight and wisdom and understanding? I find myself often praying the last couple verses of Psalm 139, Lord, would you search me and try me and see if there be any evil way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I find myself often praying Romans 12:9, oh Lord, by a work of your grace in my heart, would you help me to abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good? Patrick Latham cannot produce the life of God. I need Christ to do that within me. And just let it be known, any virtue you see in my life, any goodness, it doesn't come from my flesh or my humanity. It comes from Christ and Christ alone. And this was Paul's point. He uses a passive voice for a reason. He knew there were false religious professors, and false religious professors often are proud and they boast. Such was the case in Colossae. Some were saying they had a special knowledge, Some claimed that they interacted with angelic beings. Some bragged of the way they kept Jewish ceremonies. We'll talk about this later. And Paul dealt a death blow to such pride and bragging. And he used a passive voice verb to say, any flourishing foliage in your life comes because you've been rooted in Christ. Any building in your life comes from that master architect and builder, Jesus Christ. The power to change doesn't come from you. I hope you get this. I hope you learn to fling yourself on Christ. I hope you learn to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Number three and lastly, I want you to see this. What's involved in our new life in Christ? Well, you continue how you start. The power to change doesn't come from you. And then number three, I want you to see this reality. Gratitude for Christ is transformational. Look at how Paul concluded verse 7. Three simple words, abounding in thanksgiving. Paul had already held up thanksgiving or gratitude as being important for the Christian life. Colossians 1:12. Now, we know thanksgiving's important, right? Because we got a holiday to celebrate it, where we express our thanksgiving by gorging ourselves on food. I was looking at Thanksgiving week schedule this week and looking at a football game that weekend and planting seeds in Laura's mind about how I may want to go to that football game. Thanksgiving. We know thanksgiving and gratitude is important. Notice what Paul said, though, about thanksgiving. He said, abounding. That sounds like a lot of thanksgiving, right? Abounding in thanksgiving. Now, this Greek word translated abounding is also used in Colossians 1:27 and Colossians 2:3. It's a word that was used in the ancient world to speak of one overflowing with riches, like our bank accounts, right? Overflowing with riches. Some of you are raising eyebrows. It was a word used for a storehouse of treasures overflowing with gold and coinage in the ancient world. Many believe that the false teachers at Colossae like to use this word over and over again to speak of how they had supposed riches through their secret knowledge, their interactions with angels, and all of their ceremonies. Now, all of those things were false modes of religion, yet they claimed, we're abounding, we're abounding, we're abounding, we're spiritually rich, we're spiritually rich. You're not spiritually rich because you don't have our special knowledge. You're not spiritually rich because you don't interact with angels like we do. You're not spiritually rich because you're not keeping all of our ceremonies and special days. So Paul here uses a little bit of Holy Spirit-inspired sarcasm. If you ever known anybody that has the gift of spirit, the gift of sarcasm. Paul here, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, with tongue in cheek, uses one of the false teachers' favorite words against them. Instead of abounding in special knowledge or abounding in supposed angelic visions or abounding in false ceremonial observances, Paul told his readers, be abounding in thanksgiving. Now, what type of thanksgiving is this? Is this a thanksgiving y'all are going to pray over lunch in a few minutes? Bless this bunch as we munch. Thank you for this food. What type of thanksgiving is this? Well, it's more than just the generic, trite thanksgiving that we often offer. This is genuine, sincere thanksgiving. Listen, get this. For the person and work of Christ. I still believe that old outline for prayer, ACTS, Acts. It's a great outline for prayer. Adoration A, confession C, thanksgiving T, supplication or making request S. Most days I start the day, I did it this morning, I started the day just saying, I'm gonna take 2 minutes on each of those letters to start my day. And when I get to Thanksgiving, I often spend time first praising the Lord for spiritual blessings, and then secondly, praising the Lord for material blessings. When I praise the Lord for spiritual blessings, it does something to set my mind and soul aright. When I start the day praying, "Dear God in heaven, thank you that although I'm an imperfect sinner, you sent your son Jesus to live and die for me." When I start the day by praying things like, "Jesus, thank you that you embraced scorn and shame and separation from God on my behalf." When I start the day praying, "Holy Spirit, the living God, the same Spirit involved in creation, thank you that you are now in my heart and I have power to live the Christian life through you." When I start my day praying like that, it does something to set my mind and heart aright. One has said concerning thanksgiving, "One of the first indicators of departure from Christ is a lack of thanksgiving. Another has said, thanksgiving is the fruit of a thriving life in Christ." It's no wonder that Paul remarked on the need for thanksgiving 5 different times in the letter to the Colossians. He knew that they were losing sight of the glory of Christ, and as a result, they weren't expressing gratitude for Christ, and they were becoming weak spiritually because of their lack of gratitude for the cross. So the words abounding, and it could also be translated overflowing. Does anybody have a Bible translation that uses overflowing with thanksgiving? Yeah, some of y'all do. I brought a tool that I use at my house, one of these Home Depot buckets. And man, these are really handy. You've got all types of uses for these around the house. One of the uses I have for this is when I have a burn pile in the backyard. Somebody taught me years ago, you know, man, make sure when you got a fire going that you get a few buckets and you fill it up with water and you place it around the fire in case it gets out of control. You can put that fire out. I did receive advice from some others that said, whenever you have a fire, Pastor, make sure you've always got graham crackers, chocolate, and s'mores in case you're burning when there's a burn ban. Then you've got an excuse if they showed up. After first hour, somebody said, "Firemen really like hot dogs, so have hot dogs instead, and then maybe they'll let you off the hook." But not long ago, I took my buckets. I was trying to get water down by the burn pile. And so I placed this one up by the side of the house and I turned the water on to let it fill. And then I walked back down to the fire, started cutting wood or doing something. And all of a sudden, it's like 10 minutes later, I'm like, "Water bucket, forgot all about it." So I run back up to the house and I see the bucket. And of course, it's at the top and just water is going everywhere, overflowing all over the place, the ground, the grass, the Bermuda grass is getting watered. That's a picture of what our lives should look like when it comes to gratitude. Overflowing with thanksgiving. And why does Paul hold up such gratitude to his readers? Paul knew that there's power in giving thanks. There's power in gratitude. When you, on a daily basis, when you multiple times a day stop and give thanks to God for what he's done in Christ Jesus, something supernatural, otherworldly happens in your soul. Your gratefulness for the cross does something to renew your mind, to renew your heart, and make you strong in Christ. And this is why Paul here upholds gratitude. To really experience the life of Jesus, we've got to regularly express thanksgiving for Jesus.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.